All right. Thank you so much, Melanie, for playing for us today. What a blessing. Appreciate it very much. Good to see David up here. Did you just get up here today or yesterday, or when did you get here? Wow. You got sun. Where'd you get that from? Down there or here? Oh, you found sun in Ohio, huh? Praise the Lord. Yeah, necessary evil. That's very good. Praise the Lord. All right, Joel chapter 3, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. We'll get right into the lesson this afternoon, because Tom made it clear he wants his nap. So we'll get him. We'll get him there. We'll get you there before 3, buddy. All right, Joel chapter 1, we started out the book of Joel. I just want to go in review because chapter 3 brings it to a close. And this was the plague of the locusts. And again, I want to remind you, it wasn't judgmental. God wasn't judging Israel at this time. But he was giving them a vision of what the day of the Lord would be. So that's what the whole book of Joel is about, the day of the Lord. Most of your Old Testament writers after this didn't have to explain the day of the Lord because Joel did. So it's a very important book in the history. It was probably the very first book of the Old Testament minor prophets that was written. And he covered the day of the Lord. And then others would mention it, but they wouldn't go into detail because Joel and what's explained. So God sent a plague of locusts that hit the land of Samaria, really the southern kingdom, the hardest. And it hit them very difficult. I mean, they lost everything. And it wasn't, again, in judgment, but it was to remind them of what the day of the Lord would be. And so Joel calls, if you remember on chapter 1, Joel calls upon the old men and asks him, have you ever remembered anything like this? Again, I told you, if you remember illustrating, my dad used to, tell me about the winters gone by, you know, where, you know, it was, the, you know, 18 feet of snow that he had to walk to school in. And it was uphill both ways. And, you know, nothing I had could beat what my dad had. But when this came to Joel, he asked the old men, and they said, we've never seen anything like this. This is the worst. Again, it wasn't judgment. But he said, I'm going to do this because I want you to pass this unto your children. And then unto their children and unto their children, so you'll never forget the day of the Lord. Remember this plague that hit the southern kingdom. Remember the plague that came into this southern kingdom. Remember what came upon Israel, and then pass it down to that generation, the next generation, the next generation, because the day of the Lord is coming. And this is just a glimpse of what the day of the Lord is going to be like. So, you know, again, and as you follow it, everything was eaten up and everything was destroyed. And there were four specific groups that he said were going to remember this plague, remember it. He talked about the elders or the older people. They would remember it because they'd never seen anything like it before, and they would pass it on to their children, to their children, to their children. So he wanted the elders to remember this. But then the second group was unusual to me, the drunkards. Because they lost all their wine. They lost all their grape juice that could be made into wine. It was gone. And again, I've never been an alcoholic. I've never really even drank alcohol. But those who drink it on a regular basis, it's like it's gone. You crave it. And he said, you'll remember this day. You'll remember it and spend it down and cast it down to your generation to generation to generation. And then he said, those worshipers, you remember the day of the Lord. Because the temple was closed, literally, no food was coming in for the priests. No food could come in and the animals were being killed, and there was no animals for sacrifice. There was no grape juice for the drink offering that was given. They had to close off the temple and stop the feasts like they normally would have during this time of famine, or not famine, but of the plague of the locusts. And so he said, worshipers, you tell people this is what happened. And then lastly, for the farmers, because you've lost everything. You lost everything you worked for, your crops, everything are gone. And so he said that that's the plague that comes upon him, and it's to be a remembering, a reminder of what the day of the Lord one day is going to be. And I thank God that God doesn't have to do that. We know the day of the Lord's coming. And again, I don't think we're that far away from the day of the Lord, but we've never experienced anything like what Israel did. But he wanted to be horrific to the point where they would never forget. It was passed down, and nothing would equal this ever until the day of the Lord. So then he gave direction because of it. And we covered this all. They were to weep. They were to mourn. They were to put on sackcloth and ashes because they see this day of the Lord coming, and it's a horrific time. They're to fast. First time in scriptures where they were told to fast. Normally they were told to feast, but at this point they were told to fast. And he even drew them together for corporate worship. Again, it was the feast that was their worship. And then they developed synagogues later on, as we find in the New Testament. But he pulled them together for corporate worship so they could share their burdens with one another. And they were to cry out loud unto the Lord. So he said, as a result of this plague, these are some things you need to do. Then in chapter 2, we got there. The trumpet sounded, "Blow ye the trumpet of Zion." And before the day of the Lord, the real day of the Lord comes, what's going to happen? The rapture. But what happens before the rapture? The trumpet's going to blow. The trumpet's going to blow. When you hear this trumpet, know the day of the Lord's coming. When we hear that trumpet, and I think everybody's going to hear that trumpet. I personally believe that. I can't prove that from scripture, but I think everybody will hear that trumpet. And for people, if you're playing games with God and you hear that trumpet and you don't go up, know the day of the Lord is coming. It's going to be the most horrific time that this world will ever see. And there'll be more death, more famine, more judgment come down upon the world, so to speak. It'll be worse. This will be the only thing worse than what that plague was that God brought forth. So, it's Joel's call to repentance in Joel chapter 2. He said, confession of sin. He said there needs to be a repentance. Repentance is a confession of sin. There's a sorrow for sin. And we need to have a turning from sin. That's what he said. That's what needs to take place. So Israel, because the day of the Lord's coming. Now there was going to be some pre-days of the Lord, so to speak. There was going to be some days of the Lord that come up with, which wasn't the one in reference to here at the rapture and then the great tribulation period, that day of the Lord. But there were some other days of the Lord that were on the likes of it to remind them, like the captivity into Assyria and the captivity into Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. There were a number of things that were going to happen along the way that were partial, a reminder that the day of the Lord is coming, but nothing will match the day of the Lord that's coming at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes back and he sets up his earthly kingdom. But he said, if you will repent, God is gracious, God is loving, God is compassionate, God is kind. He gave the promise of deliverance. He gave national prosperity, and that's what's going to happen after the day of the Lord. In the millennial period, it's going to be a national prosperity. I mean, it's going to go back to Garden of Eden type days. It's going to go back. There's going to be no storms. There's going to be no corruption. There's going to be nothing like happens in the world today. It's going to be a time of national prosperity, but there's also going to be a time of national security. And, you know, the lion lays with the lamb. Again, at this point, God deals with a rod of iron during the millennial reign, and there will be no... Today, they don't want a need for police officers, but we need police officers. In the millennium, there'll be no need for police officers. Because if you choose to sin and choose to do it, you'll be killed, executed by God. It'll be corporate, no doubt. It's a communist-type reign that Jesus Christ is in full control of everything that happens. But that, to me, that's the best form of government. If government's honest, the one running it, if he's true and just and honest and righteous, that's the one you want. Because you don't have people making decisions. You have the righteous, the most godly one making decisions, and he'll rule and reign with David. So there will be national prosperity, national security, and there will be a restoration for the lost. They're gonna get all their land back. They're gonna get more land than what they had. You know, Israel's in battles right now. They get their land, and now they want to take their land away. All the things that are happening in the world today. Make no mistake, God will take care of them when there's that repentance. And so that's the incentive to repent. Then we got to chapter 2, which I think chapter 3 should begin at verse 28 through 32, and that should be chapter 3. But it just concludes chapter 2, and that was a sneak peek. And you'll find chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, you'll find that in the book of Acts chapter 2. But what happened in Acts chapter 2 is not what was prophesied in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. But it was like a little glimpse of what was going to happen. Because Joel talks about, he said, it came to heaven, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. That didn't happen. That didn't happen in Acts chapter 2. It went upon the disciples, those that were in the 120 in the upper room, and they went out and preached every man in their own language, and the Spirit of God fell upon just some of those disciples, that 120 of Christ. But this one, it says, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. That's through the 144,000, through Moses and Elijah as they go through. And again, your sons and daughters shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and the handmaids. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke. That's all coming. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And so what happened here is going to happen during the great tribulation. That's all going to take place in the day of the Lord. But Acts chapter 2 is just a little bit of a sneak preview of what's going to happen. And the part I take away from that excites me, because all we hear about the day of the Lord, we hear about judgment, don't we? We hear about damnation. We hear about death and plagues and all the things that happen. People looking up to God and saying, please destroy me, kill me, let the rocks fall upon me. The demons that come and are released and torment the people for four months and all the wickedness you hear about this. But I think that's what happened at Pentecost, was just a little bit of sign of what was going to take place at the day of the Lord. Because how many were saved at Pentecost? Anybody know? 3,000. And they went ballistic with that. They went excited. The Spirit of God fell upon the 120. They went out and preached in their own language. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as would be saved. But 3,000 were saved at Pentecost. It just goes to show you what's going to happen when the Spirit of God falls upon all flesh. When the Spirit of God falls upon the 144,000. It's going to make the 3,000 that got saved at Pentecost look awful small. I think there's going to be the greatest revival that took place. Now, there's going to be the greatest judgment. This will be the worst time to be alive in the history of the world. Worse than even this plague that hit in Joel chapter 1. But it gives me such hope for my family and for people that during this tribulation time, there is going to be a whole boatload, millions upon millions of people that come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I can't compare it. I don't know how many have gotten saved in the last, let's say, 100 years. But maybe more will get saved in that short period of time, especially in the first 2.5-3 years of that tribulation. Now, in the Great Tribulation, you don't see a lot of people getting saved. But when Moses and Elijah are there at the beginning and they go through with their great power, the 144,000 are released to go and preach the gospel, and the Spirit of God falls upon them, falls upon people who are saved, and they proclaim the word of God. That's why Satan goes so ballistic. That's why Satan begins to destroy and take it down, because people are getting saved. And he murdered, most of them will be, I believe, beheaded as a means of death, and they'll be resting at the altar waiting and crying for God, how long before you bring judgment down upon them. So not only is that day of the day of the Lord a great time of wrath that he wants to compare to this, this is even going to be worse, but it's also going to be the greatest revival that this world has ever seen. And so there is a little bit of hope in this. So it's not all doom and gloom when the day of the, when the rapture occurs, the Christians are taken out. But at that point, there's going to be the greatest amount of people getting saved that ever has gotten saved in a short period of time that this world has ever seen. And so there is hope. It's not all bad. So that's Joel chapter 1, Joel chapter 2. But it's just to prepare Israel that the day of the Lord is coming, God's judgment. Then in chapter 3, he begins to narrow it down. And we won't go very far into chapter 3, but it is time for judgment. 1 Peter 4, 7, for the time of judgment, the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So there's going to fall a lot upon people who are saved, Israel, upon Israel, because the great tribulation is judgment for Israel. But he says if God judges Israel, just think what it's going to be like for those who do not know anything about God and refuse to repent and get saved. It's going to be worse. So judgment's coming. The fact that there will be a judgment of God on his disobedient people does not mean that God is forgetting the sins of the ungodly or those that neglect to mete out judgment upon them. So what Joel's trying to say here is judgment begins in the house of God. It's going to begin on Israel, and Israel is going to be punished because of their sin, because of their falling away from God. God even put them on a shelf. They'd drawn so far away from her in that 400 years of silence, and Israel still is not back to where God wants them to be. And so God's going to pour out judgment upon Israel. But what Joel is reminding us in chapter 3 is, yeah, judgment's going to come upon Israel, and they deserve everything they're going to get. But if you think the judgment's bad upon Israel, it's going to, don't just remember this. It's going to come upon those who are unsaved, and probably even in a worse fashion. You know, again, it's like the waters collecting behind a great dam. And the dam's going to one day just give way, and when the dam gives way, it destroys everything in its path. That's what's happening. The sins of this world are just, God sees them. Don't make no mistake. God sees everything that's happened in this world. He sees the wickedness in the world, and it's like judgment is building up behind this dam. One day the dam's gonna, God's just gonna break the dam, and judgment is gonna fall upon God's people as well as this world. God's wrath has been gathering and increasing as it awaits today, the day when it will be released in fury against individuals and nations. Paul spoke of that day when he said in Acts chapter 17, and at the times of God's ignorance, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. I mean, at the times of man's sin, God winked at it. He just said, yeah, okay, I got it. But now he commands every man everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. It's the day's coming. Now, Jesus Christ took that penalty. He paid the price. So that's all been taken care of. You just have to repent and believe. But the judgment is coming upon mankind. This is what Joel speaks about as he closes out this prophecy in chapter 3. He warned Israel of God's judgment. It's coming on you. And it's going to be even greater than the plague that we find in chapter 1. But also he reminds even the pagans, even the ungodly, the Gentiles, that they will give an account for their offenses. Why? Simply they've broken God's law and they've sinned against him in thought and word. And indeed, there's judgments coming. And the judge of this earth must do right. He must punish them. To because of his righteousness and godliness. If we do not repent of our sins and return to God in the way he has provided through his son, judgment is even now waiting at the door. So the first 8 verses of chapter 3 give God's charge against the heathen, and really, he's gonna take and deal with them more severely because he's holding against the heathen how they attack God's people and they've divided the land of Jerusalem and the Jews. He scattered them. They will be judged. The nations will be judged on how they treated Israel. Boy, I wish I could get this truth across to Palestine and all those places over there. I wish I could get this truth across to our president. How you treat Israel does make a difference in how you will be judged. Well, I tell you what, these places, they're not going to destroy Israel. Israel, Jerusalem will be there in the end times. Now, they may knock down the walls, but they'll be rebuilt. Jerusalem is there in the end times. Jerusalem is there during the tribulation period. Jerusalem is there during the millennial period. So make no mistake, Jerusalem is not going to be done away with. They're not going to do away with the Jews, because if they would have done that a long time ago, would have they not? Hasn't God, you hear of the Six-Day War, you hear of all these things, people have tried to destroy the Jews, and guess what? They can't. Hitler just tried to destroy the Jews. Guess what? He can't. You're not going to destroy the Jews, but here's what I want you to see. Those nations that attack the Jews, those nations who try Iran and Iraq and these places as they bring down and shoot those bombs into Israel to destroy Israel and bring judgment upon Israel, God is just storing up judgment. It's going to be horrendous for them during that tribulation period. That's what God's trying to say here. He's saying the day of judgment's coming, and it's coming for Israel. But it's also coming upon the Gentile nations, and it's going to be basically on how they treated Israel. Boy, I won't be here. I'm pretty sure most of you won't be here for it. But for our relatives and our loved ones, I hope our president changes his mind and treats Israel right and treats them with compassion and love and support. Because if not, the judgment's coming upon America. In accordance. The great sins of the nation is how they treated Israel and how they were against Israel. Little do these nations realize what they will incur and how they'll incur the wrath of God when they lay violent hands upon his heritage. He will not always suffer it, for the day of reckoning is coming. Israel's land was divided and they were sold into slavery. At one time, through Nebuchadnezzar, through Syrians, and all that time, all these nations that did things against God's chosen people, even though God allowed it because of their sin, God is writing it down. God is marking it down, and judgment is coming. That's what Joel is saying here. Judgment's coming. You know, again, in verse 3, if you just look at it, and they cast lots for my people. They sold them into slavery, and they've given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. They really were cruel to the children of Israel, the children that were taken into captivity, and they treated them horrible. They were involved in immorality and drinking. They moved them in that direction. There's nothing more wicked than causing children to participate in men's sins. And God said, I saw it all, folks. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'm on it. That's what Joel is saying here. He's saying judgment's coming. Now, it's coming for you, Israel, because you rejected God. It's coming for you. You killed the Messiah. And your very people said, let his guilt be upon us and our children. Judgment's coming for you. But let me tell you something. Judgment's coming for the world. And a lot of it's going to be determined on how they treated Israel. Verse 4, the Bible says, yea, and what have they to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? The Lord now, through Joel, addresses Tyre and Sidon as representatives of the land of Phoenicia. He recalls the plundering that they did of gold and silver. They came in and took Judah and Jerusalem. And again, the Philistines, how they kept attacking Israel through the days and took the ark and all the things the Philistines did, the Arabians, and it talks about it in 2 Chronicles 21, which we don't have time. All of it, it's there. When they treated Israel bad, when they did not treat Israel right, when they brought them into captivity, God, they were still God's chosen special people. And God has marked it all down. He's written it all down. And that's what Joel is reminding us. God knows exactly what he's going to do in that day. For they sold Israel into slavery. Yet one day the fate of which they did to Israel will rebound upon the head of Israel's godless adversaries. God will visit them with judgment like they've never seen before. Even though Israel has fallen into sin and have not obediently followed him, they are still God's people by two acts. And that's again, I want you to understand this. Israel is sometimes is just as guilty as these nations, our Gentile nations. But there's two things, two acts that separated Israel from all the other nations. One was the act of creation. They have become what they are because he made them. God brought each into being when he created Israel by calling Abraham and making him the father of a great nation. They were called out people. They became his chosen people and given him descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven. And so Israel, again, you can say what you want. They are ungodly. They don't worship God like they should, most of the Jews. They have their own sin problems. They own their own battles. But make no mistake, folks, no matter how you look at it or how you slice it, they are still God's chosen people by the act of making Abraham the father of the Jewish nations. He created this nation for himself. And so Israel's going to be treated differently no matter what. No matter what, through the ages, Israel's going to be, they're going to be beaten on, but they'll never lose their nation. They'll never be done as a nation. They'll never lose Jerusalem because God has ordained them and they're his chosen people by act of creation, but then by act of redemption. They were purchased with the blood of Christ. There's two elements of that redemption. They were delivered from sin. Again, we still sin, but we do not have to. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ's death on the cross of Calvary made it possible for us to live godly in Christ Jesus. Knowing this, Paul said that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. He also said in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Jesus Christ, when he came and he died and he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, provided a way of salvation for the Jewish people. And Jesus came as a Jew. He came to die for the Jews, but he just didn't die for the Jews. He died for all of mankind. Thank God he included us in that. So they can have a deliverance from sin, but they'll have a deliverance from sin by Jesus Christ at the cost of his life. It was by dying for us on the cross of Calvary that Christ has set us free. Christ indeed came to redeem Israel. Though Israel wasn't thinking of it that way, they were thinking of a physical national deliverance from Rome. But in order to accomplish that deliverance, Jesus Christ had to die. The Old Testament saints looked forward to his death. They looked forward to his death just as we look back to his death on the basis that we are the people of God and we are God's people. So Israel is going to be treated different. You say, boy, that doesn't seem fair. Why doesn't God treat everybody the same? But Israel wasn't the same. By act of creation, he made them. He made them. He secured them through Abraham's seed and promised that he would make of him a great nation. And then he even sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem them. Now, here's what you need to think about for a second. What happens if Israel would have, Jesus came down, what if Israel would have accepted him as the Messiah? I think he could have set up his millennial kingdom. But no matter what, Jesus still had to do what? He had to die. So Jesus was coming to die, one way or the other. But I always wonder, what if Israel would have accepted him as a Messiah? What if they would have made him the Messiah? What if they would have turned to God in great repentance? I think at that point, I think God would have set up his, and the church wouldn't exist as we know it today. But in God's sovereignty, he knew Israel wouldn't accept the Messiah. And so he brought the church into existence. And we became the plan to carry out his purpose of the furtherance of the gospel, as what we talked about in the Sunday morning service. The furtherance of the gospel. But make no mistake, the Jews are God's chosen people. Now, he's redeemed you. He's redeemed me from sin, and he's redeemed me from sin by his death. So I'm very fortunate to be a part of the church. I'm very fortunate to be the bride of Christ, a part of the body of Christ because of my salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm thrilled with that. But Israel's in a little bit different boat. They were God's chosen people. And so I don't think the world's going to be judged at how they treat Faith Baptist Church, because we're not God's chosen people. I think this world's going to be judged on how they treat Israel. And that's what Joel's saying. So he's bringing chapter 3 to a close. And he says, judgment is coming for you, Israel. It's coming. But judgment's going to be worse, because I'm going to hold those nations accountable for what they did to you for all those years. I mean, the little things they did in the past. All the way back to from the time they became that nation where they really came out of Egypt. He's going to hold Egypt responsible for the way they treated Israel when they were slaves. And they killed the boys, the firstborn boys. The slavery and the way they treated Israel like slaves, not like men. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming upon all these nations that came down on Israel, the Nineveh nations, the Syrian nations, all these nations that brought judgment down. Joel's trying to tell us that it's coming. Judgment's coming. It's like a dam that's building up, and it's building up with great forces, and one day at the day of the Lord, God's going to release that dam, and judgment is coming. We're going to watch from heaven, and we're going to see nations judge, and people are going to be judged. And you say, well, God judges this people this way and this another way. You know what? It's based upon how they treated Israel. There's going to be some that just get the full force of God's wrath. And then there's going to be others who don't get the full force of God's wrath. You say, boy, that doesn't sound fair. But it has to be fair, because God is a fair God. You know, it doesn't sound right to me. I personally believe, and I know maybe some of you may disagree with this, but I think there's going to be different degrees in hell. I think there are going to be. That's why the books are opened at the great white throne judgment. And God's going to judge, and that's why God has the angels. You wonder what angels are doing. They're keeping track of everything. They're keeping track of everything that happens in this world, and judgment will come accordingly. So as Joel begins to bring this to a close in chapter 3, he said, judgment's coming. Now, little did Joel know it was going to be thousands of years after he made this judgment. And it may be 1,000 more years before the judgment comes, but make no mistake, the day of the Lord is coming. First of all, Israel will be judged, but then mankind, all of mankind will be judged on how they treated Israel. And that's why when I see what's taking place over there in the Middle East right now, those nations who are trying to bomb Israel and destroy Israel, I just think, oh, my soul, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming on them. It looks like they get away with it, but you know what? They're not going to destroy Israel. Don't fear for Israel. People lose their lives, but Israel will not be destroyed. It'll still be there. Because we know that from prophecy. God's hand is upon Israel in a special way. So that's what chapter 3 begins. Then, and I'm not going to get into it today, but we'll finish it out next week, because he says, beat your plow into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. He says, prepare for war. Now that's opposite. What does the United Nations say? They say, put your swords into plows and your spears into pruning hooks. They got it backwards, because before that happens at the millennium, judgment's coming. The United Nations better, the world better wake up and smell the coffee, folks. Judgment's coming. I wish I could get that across the nation, but I could do this over the radio, over TV, and it would fall on deaf ears. God's storing up all that judgment, and it's coming. That's the day of the Lord.